To open God's word, to look in it, and see what he has to say to us. If you take a moment to look in your bulletins, we do have a few things that are going on. Tomorrow. Oh, wrong bulletin. What color is yours? Is this the right one? Okay. There's about three bulletins up here. All right. Tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, we are going to be going to Valley Fair. And if you want to go, please, where is Brenda? She's sitting over there next to Levon. Raise your hand. See her today. We have to have at least 15 tickets, and I think we do, before we get a group discount, which is quite significant. I couldn't believe the prices at Valley Fair. If you just walk up to the gate, it's 60-some bucks at retail. So if you go online, you can get them a little bit cheaper, down in the 30s or something, but we can get them for $26.50 or something like that, which to me, that's another story. But if we have a group of 15 or more. So tomorrow we're going to plan to leave here at 8 a.m. You need to bring your own lunch. We'll provide everything else that's necessary. But bring your own lunch, and we will go from there. All right. And then another item in your bulletin. This is the Scott family, Neil Scott, their son Simon, has won the Eagle Scout Award, and they're going to, at 2 p.m., make that award. The Boy Scouts will here at the church, and you're welcome to attend. So that's on August 29th. Keep that in mind. And then there's a note about a ladies' Bible study beginning at 9:30 on Tuesdays, and that's become kind of an annual thing, so keep that in mind, ladies, for September 8th. And then the other announcement that we have is next Sunday. This group is called the Evidence of Grace, and that's a trio, and they're going to bring their own pastor with them, okay? But I hate to say this, come and hear the music anyway, all right? And but they're good singers. And they do love the Lord, and the songs that they sing are designed to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so keep that in mind. Now, this church has their own print shop, so they printed, I don't know how many of these they printed, but there's plenty of them. And so grab a few. Give them to your neighbors. There's the invite on the back and a picture on the front. And invite people to come next Sunday morning at 9:30. They're going to be conducting both services. And so there's actually going to be probably more music from 9:30 to 10:30 than there will be from 10:30 to 11:30. Because you have to listen to a message, right? Okay, so anyway, I'm being culturally affected right there. Now, there's something else that's going to happen next Sunday. Immediately following, well, maybe not immediately, maybe 10 or 15 minutes, huh, Dan? Something like that, all right? We are going to be serving sweet corn, brats, and burgers, all right? The food's all there. Don't bring any more or anything like that. You're welcome to come and stay. And and for you Norwegians or Swedes, we will have Swedish gasoline, coffee, will be available, all right, and water, something like that to drink. And we will have a little bit of ice cream for dessert, the little Dixie cups or something like that, but we want to keep it simple. But we also want you to know that you're welcome to stay for a little lunch, and you can, probably have a chance to, say hi or visit with these people right here. They'll be sticking around for the early part of the afternoon. So that's next Sunday. Don't forget. And so that will be a good thing. With that, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. For our scripture reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. There, I didn't have my own Bible open to Hebrews chapter 11, but that's probably a good thing. Now we can find it together. I was at a church the other time, and he said, for scripture reading, let's read this passage. And he started reading. By the time everybody found the passage, he was done reading. And so now we're there. So let's begin in verse 1. And our topic this morning is on patience. And, of course, faith plays a big role in our patience. Now, faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, as him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's stop there and have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the faithfulness of God. We thank you that you have shown who you are and what you've done in your word. And we pray that we would have total confidence and be persuaded by the promises that you have given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our country, for the freedom we have to get together like this. We even think of the freedom that these singers who do travel and sing about Jesus Christ in different places. We thank you for the liberty that they have to do that. And we just pray that As we think of our country and we think of the changes and the things that are going on, we just pray that that liberty to proclaim Jesus Christ, to stand up for the grace of God, to uphold the Word of God in its standards, would not be taken away from us, as it appears there are those who would like to do exactly that. So we pray that we would be faithful to you. We want to remember those this morning who are sick, who are for some reason can't be here, whether they're on a vacation or whatever. We just pray that the grace of God would encourage them and they would not forget that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so we just pray that your children everywhere would just be encouraged to trust you in whatever they do and wherever they go. And so we just pray to that end. We want to just think of our service this morning. We thank you for it. We pray that we could be encouraged and just be impressed with the instruction that you have for us, that we would have respect for your word. As we think of events that are coming, this Valley Fair thing, we just commit that to you, and we just pray that there'd be safety and that through devotions or that people could be encouraged and listen to the Word of God, even if it's just given in a short way. We again want to just thank you for next week and for the food that you will provide for us. We just pray that the day would go well. The women's Bible study that's being planned, we just commit all of this to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue. Let's open our Bibles to James, and that's supposed to be James chapter 5, and so we'll pick it up where we've left off, and we have been interrupted a few times. James is right after the book of Hebrews, and in James chapter 5, and I'll just bring us up to speed right here. James, in James chapter 5, began with giving a warning to the rich. And we took a look at some of the sins of, we call them what, money sins or something like that that people can have. And as we stop and we think of this, in light of the injustices of this world, and there are injustices. In verse 7, James says this, "Be patient, therefore." Now, the therefore is in reference or ties this section to the section just before it on injustices. And as we stop and we think of therefore, in light of all that is can go wrong and can happen to us, life is not fair. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then as we stop and we think of this example of patience, he gives us three illustrations. A farmer, the prophets, and Job as illustrations of patience. And I don't want to get too technical right here, but there are two translations of the word patience. And the first one is used with the farmer and with the prophets. The second definition is actually used with Job. So there's two different words of patience used in this particular passage. And just to get us onto that, let's take a look at what they were. Now, there's the Greek word makrothei. I don't know. It will not be on the test. All right? But that is a Greek word that is translated patience, and it's the word that we just read. And as we stop and we think of, well, what does it mean? And this is where it becomes important to us. The word patience in here is means not to retaliate. And as we stop and think of retaliation, maybe to help us understand that, the opposite of this would be don't be revengeful. So if you are harboring bitterness holding a grudge, in fact, if you drop down to verse 9, it says this, and my translation says, grudge not one against another. That would be the opposite of this idea right here. And the word focuses more on people than circumstance. So if we think of this word, if you had a flat tire this morning, or I left those car windows open last night, and then I couldn't find the keys. They were in the car. Well, why not? If the windows are open, I guess leave them in there. But it got a little bit wet, not too bad. Now, how should I respond to that? This word actually doesn't apply to that situation. Now, that doesn't mean I can kick the tires and get mad and all of that good stuff. There's other passages that deal with that. But here, the primary focus of this word is dealing with people. How do we respond to people? And to tell you the truth, most of the irritations that come in your life don't come from the tires in your car, on your car, do they? They come from other people. And people can be a pain in the neck, can't they? Oh, come on, you guys. If it weren't for people, we wouldn't have almost any of the problems that we have. This word is also used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, because we're talking about this, let me just go on to the other word that's used in with Job in verse 11, and we'll read the verse in just a minute. The idea there is endurance. It's the ability to carry a load. In fact, this particular word here, and I think I wrote this down, makroth omeo. How does that sound to you? And hupomone, that is the pronunciation of this particular word. And I read about used in secular language at the time, a guy was selling an older donkey. And he said, the donkey might be old, but it can still carry a load. So this donkey still has a little hupomone left in it. And the idea here is to endure. And if you stop and you think of the life of Job and all of the circumstances that he went through, and here the focus of this word is more on events that happened to us rather than just on people. Does that make sense? And so we have in our lives, we have loads to carry, and yet we should have patience, endurance to go through this. So these are two different nuances that have been translated to the word patience, and I think it's somewhat helpful for us to understand these little differences right here. So let's pick it up in verse 7 and take a look at the illustrations of patience that we find in this passage. And the first one is the farmer in verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then verse 9 is another application of this type of patience. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, before we take a look at this right here, the farmer. And we have the early and the late rains. And I don't know, since I've moved to the Wilmer area, it seems like everybody wants to get their crop in. If you can get it in by May 1st, is that pretty good? You know, if you're planting corn, is that right? That's good, all right? If it's a little bit later, it still works, all right? If you're planting after June 1st, you're late. Is that true? Is any farmers around here? Well, when I was a kid back in In visiting my grandparents in southern Michigan, they planted a lot of what they called winter wheat. And as a little kid, what's winter wheat? And winter wheat was wheat that was planted in the fall. And my grandmother says you plant it after the first frost. Is that true? I don't know. And then you get some rain and it grows up. And then it goes dormant over the winter. And then in the spring, it pops up. And you're harvesting it by July. And you've got your winter wheat. And apparently in Israel, this was very common to plant the grains, what we would call the winter crops. And they had the early rains, which actually would come in the fall and would get things started. And then in the spring, before things would get ready, these two rainy seasons made the crops happen. And as we stop and we think of these crops that took place, and I've got this rain, it literally pictured the faithfulness of God and the patience that the farmer has. It's important for us to understand is based on the faithfulness of God. And as we stop and we wait and we take a look at what we had, and we took some time to go through Psalm 73. And I won't go through Psalm 73 again, but maybe we could just take a quick look back there, because it's a fascinating chapter. And in Psalm chapter 73, we have Asaph. And Asaph is ready to give up, if you remember the story. In fact, he's thinking to himself, and he's saying, I can't believe it. I'm envious of the foolish and the prosperity of the wicked, verse 3, to the point where I almost slipped, verse 2. And as we read on, he goes on to say, behold, in verse 12, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And as we stop and we think of his concern in the first 12 verses, without reading through the whole thing, basically what Asaph is saying is he's observing the crooks. He's observing all the dishonesty. He's looking at crooked politicians and watching them get rich. And he's saying, this isn't right. This isn't fair. And he then says in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart, but he adds in vain, and washed my hands in innocent. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And so what he's saying is this, and he's coming to this conclusion in his mind. He's saying, it isn't fair, but you know what? I don't think it pays to serve the Lord. I don't think it pays to do what's right. I do what's right. I try to follow the word of God. And what happens to me? Trouble. And here are these bums around me, bums, all right? These crooks are proud, arrogant, crooked, lie, cheat, steal, and they prosper. I don't think it pays to serve the Lord. And then as he's thinking, he actually comes to his senses. And he thought about complaining in verse 15, but when he thought how many people this would discourage, it was painful for him. So verse 17, he went to the Word of God. And in the Word of God, he saw something. And here's what he saw. He saw the end. He saw that through the Word of God, that while it looks like things are upside down today, there is coming a day when God himself is going to turn everything upside right. Does that make sense? And he saw that, and here's what it says when he came to this. And I'm going to jump to the last verse in the chapter. And he says, as he reviews their end, He says in verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw nigh to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." And as we stop and we think of Asaph, what did he do? He took the word of God, the promises of God, and even though he didn't see it, he put his trust. He made the promises of God the object of his faith. And as we stop and we think of the importance of this right here, while he considered the end, look back at James chapter 5, verse 8, and notice what the farmer does. He waits, but the illustration of patience is then applied to us. "Be ye also patience, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And as we stop and we think of the coming of the Lord and considering the end, and even though we know we will go on in eternity, but the end of the situations that we're in today, just stop and think about this for a second. Jesus Christ is coming. Well, I know that, but it isn't fair. And in the meantime, all these other people are having fun, and it just isn't for me. You know what? I give up. And this is the thoughts that were running through Asaph's mind. And I would suggest that there is not one of us, if we were honest with ourselves as Christians now, who have not thought the same thing. I won't ask you to raise hands, but has anybody ever thought, it isn't worth it, I just give up on this? And particularly when it comes to churches. Ooh, you've been to a business meeting, or you've been to something where the argument is over something. You know, who does this job, who does that job, and et cetera, et cetera, and who's not doing their job. And things can get heated. Has anybody ever in your lifetime, if you've been involved in that sort of thing? And it doesn't just have to be in churches. It can be in any organization. And what's there a tendency to do? There's a tendency to say this: you know what? I don't need this. I'm out of here. I give up. And this is where Asaph was. But James is saying, and Asaph came to the same conclusion, when you look at the end, it gives you patience with people. And here's the word that we had. Be patient. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming. And what an encouraging thought that is. We live in a day, and I caught somebody else on TV the other day, kind of a new guy. In fact, I think it was Robert Shuler's son. I hadn't seen him before. Has anybody seen The New Hour of Power or something like that? It's a smaller church, though, so I don't know what's going on with them. But anyway, listen, folks, you can do it today. Well, I want to tell you this. Today, it is not fair. There is injustice everywhere today. And in this country, it is not going to be better. It's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse in the whole country, or in the whole world. And when Jesus Christ returns and takes his children out of here, it is going to get bad so fast that it's going to make your head spin. Will be gone. But the people that are still here, their heads are going to be spinning. And it's going to be awful. In fact, Jesus said it's going to be so bad that unless we limit the time that this goes on, everything would be destroyed. And so we have this looking forward to right here. And then we have the verse 9 that I just read. And he says this: "Grudge not one against another, brethren." And as we stop and we think of this right here, and I'll stop with the prophets right here, and we'll just look at verse 9. And this is interesting, because that word grudge, and does anybody else have a different translation of that word? Does anybody have complain? Pardon? Complain?
Do not complain.
Do not complain. Yeah, and what's interesting about that word complain is that the nuance of this word is not external. It's internal. And the idea is this, is that it's not our outward expression. It's on the internal bitterness. And this is so much like James as he talks about the fact, you know, you say, you talk is cheap, you know, bless you, brother, bless you, bless you, bless you, go in peace and all of this, the fancy words, and yet we don't do anything to help. James is not saying here, you know something? I didn't complain. I bit my tongue. And oftentimes, we kind of put a virtue on that, don't we? You know, I'd like to tell a person off, but I held my tongue. Well, James is saying, not good. He's saying, change your heart. Don't hold the grudge inside. It's just so interesting about that. And so as we look at this verse, in my translations, which is King James, they tried to put that in and hold a grudge. And it's brethren. It's not the unbelievers. Brethren, our brothers and sisters can really be an irritation from time to time. In your own families, you can have irritations. Lest ye be contemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. And the idea there is simply this, is that God and divine discipline is close by. He will judge, and he will chasten all who he has received. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that what son doesn't need to be literally taken to the woodshed? And God is there to lovingly discipline to us. And God sees our hearts. And when we get to heaven, by the way, the rewards that we receive are going to be based on our motivation. So if you do the right thing with the wrong motivation, no reward. In fact, Jesus made that point when he said to the Pharisees, when you pray in public. Now let me ask you this, is there anything wrong with praying in public? No, there is nothing wrong with praying in public. But Jesus said, you're not going to get a reward for that, you just got your reward from men. He said this, you people that give alms for the poor. Now is there anything wrong with giving? No, we're encouraged to give. But he said this, when you give, you have a band that plays. And the trumpets play. And it's kind of like, I was thinking of a Salvation Army band. Do every Salvation Army band play out of tune? Anyway, that's another story, okay. But they're playing the band, and right next to the band is what? The little pot. Now, those are disappearing these days, but some of you are old enough to remember those. When at Christmas time, the band played, out of tune or whatever they played, and people came and gave. And what was the motivation for giving? Well, I know what the motivation for giving is. Many times. And I can't judge every person, so I'll just judge myself. I'd walk up past a can and look around, and the band's playing, and people are looking, and man, it would look real bad if I didn't put a slug in, so I'll throw something in here just so I won't look bad. Has that happened to anybody else? No, all you guys are pure motives. Okay, all right. You know what? I just got my reward. And I didn't even know if it was a reward, but that was my reward. People wouldn't think I'm a cheap stinker. Because I did it with the wrong motive. James is trying to get to the heart of the matter with this verse. And then we go on, and let's read on in verse 10. In verse 10, we read this. Take my brethren, the prophets. So take, for example, here's another illustration. The prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And as we stop and we think of the prophets, we could actually pick every prophet. I picked Jeremiah because he is, I can't remember if I made reference to him or not, but take a look at Jeremiah. And I'm in Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm just going to read a couple of things that happened to him. You can either follow along or listen. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Just look at some of the things that happened to Jeremiah. My pages are sticking together. Jeremiah 20, verse 1 and 2. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. This is a Jew beating up a Jewish prophet, Jeremiah, because of the things that he preached. And look over at chapter 32, just a few pages to your right. In Jeremiah 32, look at what else happened to him. And then the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." Can you imagine that? Think about that. Nebuchadnezzar's army is outside besieging the city, and Jeremiah says, the reason this is going to happen is because you won't trust the Lord, and the king inside puts him in jail for saying that. And guess what happened? Nebuchadnezzar took him over. Look over at chapter 38. Now I'm looking at things not that Nebuchadnezzar did or outsiders, but that his own brethren, how they treated him. Look at chapter 38, verse 6. This is the same Zedekiah king. Verse 6, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchi, the son of Hemelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water." Now, this is a cistern, this dungeon, and it was actually a well that wasn't producing water anymore. And so there you can picture a well that you could crawl down, and at the bottom there's no water, but there's mud. And that's what it says. And so Jeremiah gets stuck in a well, an empty well that's full of mud at the bottom. Very unpleasant, if that's ever happened to you. And who did it? His own people. And yet, as we make our way back to the book of James, what we find from James is this. He says in verse 10 of chapter 5, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." And as we could have picked any prophet, there wasn't one prophet in Israel that was not abused in some way by Israel. And yet the prophets kept being faithful to God because they saw the end. So we have this illustration. And as we think of the nuance of this particular word, it's with people, not circumstances. They did not retaliate. Jeremiah did not even pray that God would kill these people or take them out of the way. He actually prayed for their restoration and gave them a message. There was no retaliation. As we stop and we think of this, they were patient. Verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." And here, if you remember, The word patience there is changed. It's nuanced. It's a different Greek word. And what it means is the ability to endure or carry a load. And ye have heard of the patience of Job, his load-carrying ability. What's kind of interesting is that while Job is patient, Job wasn't always that patient with people. And yet, he sure put up with a lot, didn't he? He just kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And as we stop and we think of the end, the book of Job is a rather long book. And it wasn't until the end of the book that Job really starts to see the sovereignty, the grace, the mercy, the ability of God to handle all situations. It wasn't until the end that that this happened. But you got to give Job credit. Job endured a lot. And as we think of that example that James uses right here, and then he says this, ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. And he says, you've seen the end, that the Lord is pitiful. And the word right there means he's very, has compassion, and he's full of mercy. And as we stop and we think of the compassion and the mercy of the Lord, if God be for us, who can be against us? And as we think of situations, and this verse would apply more to situations, the word patience right here. The other two illustrations, it's more with people. Here, it's more with situations. And yet, who is the end? Who has everything under control? Who can actually give us the ability to have endurance? It's when we see the end. And I hope you catch that. That we have a hope. It's a future hope. Our hope today is not in winning, the lotto. What's that, the new American dream? Win the lotto. All right? Our hope today is not, be all you can be today. Things could be tough today. Our hope is a blessed hope that's a future hope. And that's what we have to look forward to. And when we have our perspective correct, then this comes out. And so as we stop and we think, and I wanted to make this particular point right here, and that's this. I have a hard time reading my own writing right here, okay? But these promises that we have, some are made with confirmation, some are made without confirmation. And I won't take the time to look, or maybe we should, look back at Exodus. Keep your finger here, we'll be coming right back, at Exodus chapter 19. And in Exodus chapter 19, we have a promise with confirmation. And I might just say that you would think that a promise with confirmation would be easier to believe. So let's read it. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Israel, and tell the children of Israel. Now here's what you're to tell them. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenants, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And these are the words which you shall speak. Now notice verse 4 in particular. These are things that they saw. The promises of God were confirmed with things that they saw. But in our scripture reading this morning, as you turn back to James, just turn a couple of pages to your left and just look at chapter 11, verse 13. And in verse 13, here's what we read. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And so what we have is we have promises from God, and there is no confirmation, no visible thing that we can see. Faith is the thing hoped for. All we have is what's written in black on white on the pages in front of you. And Jesus Christ said he's coming. Jesus Christ said he's preparing a home for us in heaven. You've never seen it. I don't know what the rapture is going to be like. I've never been through it. I've never been through it. We can sit here and talk, and we can see, know that we are going to meet him in the air. It's going to happen real fast. There's going to be this change. But we've never seen it. And yet God says it's true. He's given us a promise. And he wants us to trust him. And I would suggest this, that when we can trust without confirmation, we're coming along. We're maturing in our faith. And it's interesting how many, this is one of the problems I personally have with the signs and wonders movement. It's a movement that says, well, the reason people aren't believing is they're not seeing the power of God. If they could see people get healed, if they could see, you know, all these miracles and see the water turn to wine and et cetera, then they would believe. Well, listen, you say you believe the Word of God? Read about them. Did you know that the Bible tells us that Jesus turned the water into wine and you weren't there to see it? Jesus healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind and you weren't there to see it. Do you believe it happened? Do you believe it happened? Well, it would have been easier for me to believe the Bible if I was there and I could see it. Really? Abraham told the rich man in hell, if you don't believe the Bible, you aren't going to believe if you see someone raised from the dead. How about that? How did all this confirmation do for the children of Israel? They didn't always believe. Listen, we have promises that have been given in his word, and if the word of God is true, if the word of God is true, you can, how can I put this? You can hang your hat on it. Let's move on. We looked at Job, and we looked at the idea of endurance. Let's close with this one last verse, and here's what it says in James, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And as we stop and we think of oaths, there are people who take this verse and they make it a moral obligation that I'm never to swear on anything. So you go to court, and what does the bailiff do? Raise your right hand. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I can't do that because that's violating this verse. Really? Join the army. And what do? You take an oath. Politicians take an oath. I don't know what it means, but they do take the oath. Correct? When you get married, there's an oath that's taken. Isn't there? Is this verse saying that you can never take an oath? That is not what this verse is saying. And I don't believe this is what James is saying. In fact, if that's true, what would we do with Psalm 110, verse 4, where God took an oath? The Apostle Paul swore by God, and that's a little closer than Psalms. So if you just turn back to Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And so he invoked God in this right here. So what kind of an oath is he talking about? And I believe this, that he's making reference to a Jewish habit. In fact, all of us have probably run in our lifetime somebody, whatever they say, whatever they're going to do, they say things like this. As sure as there is a God in heaven, I'll be there. Has anybody heard people kind of talk like that? Until the mountains get moved, I'll be there. Until the sun burns out, I'm going to do this or that or the other thing. And they kind of use as collateral to their promise heaven and earth and invoke God and all this stuff. And James says, knock it off. That's basically what he's saying. You don't have to go around saying that. How about just being honest? How about just being straightforward? And here the idea, I swear before God in heaven and all things in the earth and all of this stuff. Just knock it off and just be straightforward and honest. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Are you with me? Oh, but it sounds so spiritual. And it just makes me feel so good. And other people look at me and think I'm this grand person. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you this. There are circumstances that happen in life where you can't do what you intended to do, what you said you were going to do, and it doesn't happen. And you just put God on the hot seat. Really? And James is saying, you know what? Talk is cheap. He's already mentioned that in the book. There's lots of things about the tongue in the book of James. Things that we say. And yet, what's important is what we think. What's important is what's on the inside. And so, let's live simple lives, and let's let our yea be yea, and our nay be nay. Let's just be straightforward and honest, and not call the mountains and the moon and the sun and all everything in to back us up in what we say. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And I think it makes sense when you stop and think about it. And the next time you get dragged into court as a witness, and the bailiff says, do you swear to tell the whole truth? You say, I will. Does that make sense? And you raise your hand and you do it. And I was going to say, the next time you get married, make the same thing. I was up north once, and I heard a guy say to somebody, I'm sorry I didn't make your wedding, but I'll try to make the next one. Signs of the times. It's kind of a sad state of affairs, isn't it? But and we laugh. Okay. Our time is up. Not next week. Next week, we'll come and hear these guys. So be here, and we'll be looking forward to that. But next week, we'll take a look at what's he talking about, the healing faith and anointing of oil and what that's all about. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and your instruction. And we just pray that as we stop and we think of patience, endurance, and just being what you would have us be, we just pray that we would understand that God looks at the heart, and he's not impressed with all the externalisms that we oftentimes get carried away with. And so we just pray that that would be a reality for us. We also pray that if there's someone here who isn't sure that they are even in the family of God, that they would consider that Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty of all of our sins, a penalty we could never pay ourselves. We thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.